Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Can we thank our worship and our tech team for leading us? We appreciate you guys. All right. How's everybody doing today? We kind of just had a little bit of like an epiphany, I guess, that it's Thursday today, and that means, yeah, it is, and that means that tomorrow's Friday, and then the next day is Saturday, and camp is like on its way to being over almost. And so, you know, we've still got time, but I want to encourage you guys to just savor the last little bit of time that you have. You can get in the vacation mindset, like I call it, that when you reach the end of a vacation, I don't know if anybody does this, sometimes people are wired to just make the most of every moment and just savor it, and you just got to savor it. But then some people, you know, you start to kind of protect yourself, or you think about the transition and your mind is already back home and the responsibilities that you have back home, or what you're doing next, what you're excited about, it, what you're going to say to your family, your friends, that kind of stuff. I encourage you to find a happy medium between both of those. And if you're wired to think about the next thing, that can be a blessing. But also don't forget what God has in store for today, for tomorrow, for Saturday. Each day is new, and his mercies are new each day. So amen. You guys agree with that? All right, cool. So a couple life updates for you. I don't know if I've told you guys this. I have a fear of elevators. There's an elevator here at camp, but I've been taking steps to avoid it. So it seems like it's working out for me pretty good. Before I was a camp speaker, I don't know if I told you guys this, I used to run a dating agency for chickens. I stopped doing it, though, because I was having trouble making hens meet. So yeah, maybe you guys can do better than me at that. I don't know. I just found out that I have a superpower. This is kind of cool, new news. I can cut wood just by looking at it. I know it's really hard to believe, but I saw it with my own eyes. So those are jokes. So anyway, all right. So here's a refresher. The other day I was in like a writing mode, and I started to write this rhyme that Decker, didn't he do such a good job last night? Where's Decker at? Rapping for us. And if you guys, we have multiple microphones, Decker, if you want someone to beatbox for you, we're also recruiting for beatboxers, or you guys can just do it as a whole. But I was writing this, and it's kind of more of, less of a rap and just more of a spoken word, but it goes like this. This is just a refresher. So we are not holy. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, yet Jesus, he writes us into his story. He humbly pursues us, and he calls us his own, but because he's so just, for our sin, he atones. There's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, so Jesus offered himself by the depth of his love. He died but rose again, thus conquering death and sin. He offers us life if we enter into a relationship with him, through which we're incredibly blessed by the fruit of the Spirit on us he will rest. And even though we're flawed, broken, destitute, and depraved, Jesus calls us his children if we humbly say, I believe that he's conquered death and its sting, and I want him as my Lord, my Savior, and King. So far, we've talked about Jesus being the promised, incarnate, wise, holy, empathetic, serving, and interceding King. Today, before I introduce you to our next kingly characteristic that we're going to talk about in chapel today, and how Jesus exemplifies that, let's talk about the counterfeit king. And this morning, that counterfeit king is the evil stepmother. So I think in contrast with some people had a little bit of opposition to my choice for using Willy Wonka last night. So I didn't say he was the worst all around, but there's some traits that he exemplified that are opposite of what Jesus calls us to. But I think evil stepmother, the fact that she's called the evil stepmother, maybe you guys will understand a little bit of what I'm talking about with her. So unlike most Disney villains, Cinderella's evil stepmother, does anybody know her actual name? Lady Tremaine. Yeah, Lady Tremaine is her actual, that's what she's called. She doesn't possess any magical powers or exert any physical force. She strongly believes in maintaining grace, at least kind of making sure she seems gracious, and self-control. Reminding her daughters of this when her biological daughters fight during the music lesson. The only time she herself breaks the rule, ironically, is at the point when Cinderella interrupts the music lesson to bring Lady Tremaine the invitation to the royal ball, at which point she frustratingly slams her hands on the piano. She has a sinister glare and is very cruel to Cinderella. An example is when she silences her harshly, she does the same to her own daughters, Anastasia and Drizella, occasionally, implying that she's not much better toward her two biological daughters than she is toward Cinderella. Lady Tremaine holds a great envy toward her stepdaughter, Cinderella, simply for her beauty and her wholesome charm. She treats her stepdaughter like a servant in her own home. A tyrant who employs subtle methods, she is deviously manipulated in controlling Cinderella by maintaining a sham benevolence in her household authority. She never physically abuses Cinderella. Instead, she encourages her daughters to do so. So while she opts for verbal and emotional abuse, for example, when she slyly noted that Cinderella fixed up her dress with some beads, her stepsisters, Cinderella's stepsisters, Drizella and Anastasia, they took the initiative to rip Cinderella's dress into shreds. Lady Tremaine also makes sure that she never has to keep her promises, especially those she makes to Cinderella, since she wants to make sure Cinderella is never happy, while simultaneously remaining true to her words. This is done when she falsely promises Cinderella that she can attend the ball if she can find something suitable to wear. And once she manipulates her daughters into tearing up the stepsister's dress, Cinderella is reduced to rags, leaving her unable to attend the ball, so her stepmother then cruelly bids Cinderella good night, ultimately maintaining that, you know, she was fair, but she really wasn't. It's easy to see how this is the opposite of Jesus' kingly traits, and thankfully. Yet it's the way that it's the opposite that is important, I think. So Jesus seeks to empower and equip us to fulfill his kingdom purposes. The evil stepmother, Lady Tremaine, so evilly sought to control, to degrade, to diminish those she was entrusted to love. She broke her own moral rules to satisfy her desire for control and for power, power that she could never give up, not even to her own flesh and blood. Jesus, on the other hand, seeks to give us gifts that we can use. We're all created in God's image, it says in his word, but not all of us are children of his until we start a relationship with him. But those of us he calls children, he seeks to ask us and to equip us to grow ourselves to be more like him, to honor him and build his kingdom that will glorify the Father. And so because of that, we call Jesus the empowering king. So Jesus is the empowering king. That's what we're talking about for chapel right now. We were talking last night about how Jesus prepared his disciples for his departure during the Last Supper. Just before he prayed, as we read in John 17, Jesus told his disciples that it's even better that he goes away because the helper would come. Do you know what he was talking about? Yeah, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. He says that in John 16. So our scripture reading for today is too much for us to read all together. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. So I'm going to summarize a little bit of that. But in these chapters, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. It's his first letter he writes to, as we see in scripture. And Paul teaches in this section on spiritual gifts. Right before this, in 1 Corinthians 11, at the second part of that chapter, he talks about the Lord's Supper or communion. When do you take communion, if you take communion at your church? When do you do it? It's when you gather. And what's the purpose? Somebody want to tell me, like, kind of what's the purpose of taking communion? Would anybody be willing to say? Yeah. I'm having trouble hearing you. Can you speak up a little bit? Yeah, it's the reminder that Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, and you're supposed to take it. Do you take it by yourself? When do you take it? When you're gathered together. So a group of people, when they're gathered together, they're supposed to be reminded of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. But there were some issues with people taking communion. There was issues with this church, and there was issues with them being all understanding of kind of how to honor the Lord. So Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 11, and then in 12, he talks about spiritual gifts. There are fruit of the Spirit that come from abiding in Jesus, and those are found, Paul talks about it in his letter to Galatians, in Galatians 5. He talks about the works of the flesh, and he contrasts those with the works, or the fruit of the Spirit. That's in 5:22 and 23. Those are some things that all believers have access to. Those, if you know, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's 9 of them. And against such things, there's no law, it says in God's word. So there's 9 fruit of the Spirit. We all have access to those. But there's some specific things that God uses with these spiritual gifts. They're different. They're usually specific to the type of work that God calls you to do for the common good of the body of Christ. He mentions 9 spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. But there are other places that are mentioned in Scripture also. When he writes to the Romans in chapter 12, he mentions at least 7, and some of those overlap with the 9. Ephesians 4, there are 5 main gifts that are mentioned, but regardless of the overlaps, regardless of the total number, it's clear that God wants us to use the gifts that he gives us, that he empowers us with to build his kingdom. So just a couple of things to note from 1 Corinthians 12, and then we're going to talk about 13, and I think it's really important to talk about both of those together when we're talking about God empowering us. So Paul makes a couple of points that we need to mention. First, he says that no one would be influenced by God's Spirit to say Jesus is cursed. Some other translations say Jesus be damned. So that's a translation of the actual language, and so it's, I think it's okay for me to say it's in God's Word. And so if you hear somebody saying that, you know that they're not influenced by God's Spirit. But the inverse is true. This is in 1 Corinthians 12:3, that if somebody says Jesus is Lord, they can't say that except for with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Of all the gifts, even though there are varieties of them, they all come from the same Spirit, God's same Spirit. Each person who experiences the manifestation of God's Spirit is getting it for the common good. It says that in verses 4 and 7. And so then Paul lists the gifts in verses 8 through 10. He says there's wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation. If you're writing those down, you didn't go to all of them, that's okay. You can find them in verses 8 through 10. And then he adds to the list in verse 28. He says apostleship, teaching, helps or service, and administration. And then he reinforces that they're all empowered by the same Spirit. Each one of those gifts, the Holy Spirit is in control of. He then compares us to a body. Maybe you've heard that metaphor before, but if you've ever been with a group of believers, if you've been in the church, if you've grown up in the church, if you go to church, it's not a building, right? It's a group of people, and it's called the body of Christ. So that's where this idea or this analogy comes from. When people say the body of Christ, it comes from 1 Corinthians 12. He makes it clear that no one possesses all the gifts. He also makes it clear that no one gift is better than the other. And he has to make this point because the church that he's writing to in Corinth has had issues with this. They're saying that some of the gifts are worth celebrating more than others. Does that sound familiar to you guys at all? Have you experienced that maybe in your heart? Maybe you've talked about that. Maybe the people in your church show that kind of thing. I think a good example of that, you know, in our culture, we have celebrity pastors. You guys can probably think of some, and I even have followed some pastors that I follow on social media, or I read their books, and I like their teaching, but they're not technically my pastor. They're like celebrity pastors, right? But do you know anybody who's working in ministry who's famous for being an administrator? Do you know any celebrity administrators? Or do you know any celebrity helpers? So those are all also spiritual gifts, but we don't put them to a celebrity status. And so that may be that our culture also has this a little out of whack. So then Paul says it's like a part of the body, a physical body that's gotten out of control. And he uses some really good examples in this. I kind of rewrote just another story of what it would look like. So picture yourself, bless you, riding on a bike. Anybody ride a bike? You guys like to ride bikes? I like to ride bikes. Let's picture yourself riding, you're on a bike, you're on a trail, or you're on a street or a road that kind of curves around a little bit. So picture yourself as you're riding, you're watching what's around you, and you're moving around turns and under low-hanging branches. Has anybody like got slapped in the face by a branch before and you don't see when you're riding? That's happened to me. So you're just watching for that stuff because it's happened to you before. But then you smell something, and it's kind of weird. and you realize you've got body odor. Okay, it happens to the best of us, and so you've got a little BO, and you smell it while you're riding your bike. You forgot to put on deodorant, and you stink. You start to think about it a little bit, but you know, it'd be okay. There's nobody around you, and you're just keeping watch of the trail. But your nose keeps objecting. It's BO. There's BO. My pits smell. I smell something. Pay attention to me. I'm the nose. Why aren't you listening, brain? And the nose just objects and objects and says, hey, this should be all that you're focused on right now. I'm the nose. And in fact, you know, can you imagine what life would be like without the nose? How could you ever wear glasses? They would just fall right off of your face. You couldn't do anything without me. I'm the nose. And so the nose just objects and objects and objects. And pretty soon the mouth is like, whoa, man, take it easy. And the eyes just roll. And the ears are like, what? Get it, because they're ears, you know? So it's silly to think about that. It's silly to think about a part of the body objecting or having more control over another one. But that's exactly what it looks like to God when we misuse our gifts that God has given to us by the Holy Spirit in order to build up the church. So after making this analogy about gifts, Paul then says that we should desire the higher gifts, or as some translations say, the most helpful gifts. This is toward the end of 1 Corinthians 12. And that may seem a little strange since he goes on and on about not valuing other gifts higher than others. But what I think he's doing, he's saying this because many Corinthians didn't value leadership roles nearly enough. And so when from all that Paul had to correct in his letters, it's likely that the church of Corinth lacked good leadership or received poor teaching from gifted leaders. And then Paul includes this very last sentence in 1 Corinthians 12. He says this. He says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking about the importance of spiritual gifts and how we're created to use them well and not object with a gift that we have just because we got one that we may not want. He talks about the importance of good leadership and how all gifts function together in the church. But then he concludes that section before leading into 1 Corinthians 13 by prefacing that chapter by saying, I've showed you all this stuff, but I will show you a still more excellent way. He's saying that all the things that we talked about aren't quite as important as this. Do you guys know where he's going? Do you know what 1 Corinthians 13 is called? It has a nickname. Has anybody heard of what the nickname is called of 1 Corinthians 13? I think somebody might have said it. Some people call it the love chapter. Have you heard about that? So turn if you need to, or just look in the next chapter in 1 Corinthians and look at 1 Corinthians 12. Most weddings that you go to, in fact, in our wedding, we had a short portion of 1 Corinthians 13 read. And so a lot of weddings that you go to have a portion of this chapter included. That's because it makes sense to talk about love at a wedding. There are some clear ways that a husband is called to love his wife and how a wife is called to love her husband. And it's a beautiful thing to be reminded of in such a special and sacred ceremony where you're honoring the Lord and the relationship that he's built between you and your spouse. But Paul doesn't say that he's talking about a married couple. Did you see that anywhere in there? So he's actually talking to a different group of people. Who is he talking to? You guys with me? Who is he talking to here? Who is Paul talking to? The Corinthians. And who are the Corinthians? They're a group of people called the church, right? He just talked about how they're a body of believers. And so he's talking to a church. And he's saying, here's all the different things that it takes to make this church healthy. He's saying, I'm going to need people to be administrators, people to help other people, people to prophesy, to speak God's truth. I'm going to need people to teach. I'm going to need people to shepherd. I'm going to need people to fill all the different things that they're called to make this church healthy. And he says, all those things are important, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way. So let's read it and see how this plays out in the church. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, you've got it up on the screen. You got it in your Bibles. Would you like to read it for us? What's your name? Avery. Go ahead and read it. Thank you. Let's hear it for Avery. Thank you, Avery. So here's Paul is saying something that Jesus has said in other ways. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says some scary words. He says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom of heaven. You could do all kinds of things in my name, but if you're not doing the will of my Father, I never knew you. Paul is saying that, and just echoing what Jesus said here, he's saying that if you could speak in tongues, have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and knowledge, have all faith, if you do these things without love, you get nothing. It reminds me of Willy Wonka, the clip that we played. Good day, you get nothing. And it's kind of like this. There's a symbol back here. We haven't really used it a ton, but it would be like if I didn't give my message in love, I'm just standing up here the whole time, and you guys don't get any of this. What's the point of this? Can you hear me? A little bit? Was that distracting? Would you guys receive the message and the words that I'm trying to give? Okay, maybe, but it would be hard, right? You'd be distracted, and it would just be kind of like, what's the point? That wasn't on beat. It wasn't good. It wasn't edifying. There wasn't other band members that were up there. I wasn't keeping rhythm. It was just pointless, and that's the clanging cymbal. That's part of what he's talking about. All right, so let's keep going to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. If you'd like to read it from this side over here. Go ahead. Thank you. Appreciate you reading. All right, so this is one section that you can see, okay, is what I'm doing loving? And it's important to use this to determine that as a litmus test or just a way to say, okay, I'm going to try to figure out, is what I'm doing loving? Now, you can also apply this to other people, but primarily it should be for yourself. And the things that I'm thinking about that I want to do, that I'm asking, like, okay, this would be in love if I was to do this thing, if I was to use my gift in this way. Am I being patient in the love? Am I being envious? Do I want to love something because I want that something to love me back, whether it's a dog, it's another person, whether it's a pet, whether it's just things that you enjoy? He says it is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's self-sacrificing. The description of this and the inverse, we see Jesus in all these things. Do you see Jesus in this stuff? All right, so let's keep going. 13:8. One point here real quick. So here in this section, who would like to read this? Just one simple verse, 13:8. Prophecies. Cease. Thank you for reading. Appreciate it. So here and throughout the whole chapter, we see that the gifts that you're empowered with, they matter. Not just for now, but eternally. The things that you do in love, in God's name, those matter for eternity. So there's other things that you can do that will pass away, but the love that you share and the love that you use to care for and love other people are eternal. Okay, let's keep going. So 9 through 13, and we'll wrap up 1 Corinthians 13. Go ahead. What's your name again? Oliver, that's right. Go ahead, Oliver. Thank you, man.
Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known.
Thank you, Oliver. I appreciate you reading me in. All right. So he starts to finish talking about spiritual gifts, and he starts to finish talking about love and how we're called to love, what love is, what love isn't. And then he says this part, I think it's kind of interesting, about a mirror. He says in verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." Do you guys know what that means, a mirror dimly? Have you guys ever been to an antique store or like a thrift store and you look in a really old mirror? Have you ever noticed that? Mirrors aren't as like clear, weren't as clear then, years ago, as they are now. So have you ever looked in a really old mirror? So a mirror that Paul would have been thinking about would have been really dim. And it's kind of like, have you ever been driving and it's been really foggy? I mean, you've been in the car, likely, unless you're on staff here and you've been driving and it's really foggy, but it can be kind of scary to drive when there's so much fog and you can't see. Or maybe you wear glasses and you have your glasses off, that kind of thing, and so you can't see well. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. He says that for now, we see in a mirror dimly. And I think what he means there is that the love that we share with other people and the love that we are called to share to other people, that's just a mirror of God's love, but we don't fully understand how that works. We don't fully understand how much he loves us. But one day when we see him face to face, we'll know that. But we're called to grow. He says, "When I was a child, I thought like a child. I spoke like a child. I reasoned like a child. But as I've grown up," and you guys are all called to grow up. In this season of life in middle school, who's in middle school? All of you guys are in middle school, right? So in middle school, you guys will experience times where you feel like, okay, I'm going to either have to grow up or I'm going to continue to be immature. Does anybody ever call you immature? You're just being immature. Does anybody ever say that to you? The tensions that you experience, some of you guys in the back just waved your hands like, oh yeah. The tensions that you experience and the hard times that you experience as a middle schooler, the way that you find resolution in that, especially through the help of the Holy Spirit and the Lord, are going to shape you into who you are. The other night we talked about the guy who he took the watch out of his dad's drawer, right? Do you remember that story? And he broke it, and he just hid it because he was afraid. He didn't want to get in trouble, right? And then he just developed a habit of hiding things and concealing things. And then eventually that led to him hitting somebody with his car and then being arrested for it because he didn't come in to confess. As you guys are growing, as you're growing into an adult and you're becoming young men and young women, you have to give up childish ways. And you may not see fully, it might be looking like a mirror dimly, you might not see fully how much God loves you. But it's your job to just take the rag and just wipe that mirror and continue to pursue God. Continue to see what truth in his word is calling you to. And to look and consider, okay, I think this thing burdens my heart. And I am just so burdened for order. And things around me seem chaotic, but I like to put things in order. And maybe that means that God has gifted you for administration or leadership. And maybe you just, like Jesus describes often in his word, sometimes the reason that he chooses to go and care for and heal and minister to people, it says that he was moved with compassion. Maybe you often are moved with compassion. And so because of that, potentially God is calling you to be a shepherd or a teacher of his people. It's up to you to continue to just take the rag. Like after a shower, do you guys ever happen to you and you need to use the mirror and it's all foggy? You forgot to turn on the exhaust fan, so you just have to take a rag and just wipe off the mirror. You need to continually do that to pursue God. As you do that, as you develop those gifts, someone may say to you, oh, wow, you're such a patient person. I see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Or I just see, they might not even say that. They might say you're patient. Or you're just so joyful. Or you're just so kind. And the temptation will be to take credit for yourself. Sometimes the right thing to say is thanks. But I challenge you each to live a life that's worthy of people asking, what's different in that person? I've known them for a while, and they were angry. And they were self-conscious and timid, and they were just filled with anxiety. But now there's a change. There's something different. I remember when they stood in front of class and the paper was shaking and you could hear their voice shaking, but something's changed. When you live a life that is worthy of asking a question and you're following Jesus and people say, okay, there's something different. And when they ask, then you can tell them it's Jesus, my King, who has empowered me, who's given me the fruit of his Spirit, who's called me to this specific gift for his glory. Paul talks also to another church in one of my favorite books in the book of Philippians. And I want you guys to just either turn there or just make a note to read this later. Some of you have asked me to sign something for you, and I said, sorry, I'm not going to sign an arm or a leg. I don't sign skin. Sorry, it's just weird. But I've tried to, if I sign a piece of paper to write down this verse because it's challenged me recently, Philippians 4:4-13. In this section of Scripture, Paul says some pretty amazing stuff, and this is regarded of, I think it's 13 books of the Bible that Paul wrote, epistles, letters to other churches. This is regarded as his most joyful book, which is pretty sweet. And I think God empowered him with joy, and I'm pretty confident of that because he wrote it while he was in prison. Do you guys know that? So Paul is in a prison, and he's writing the most joyful book. And in this section, Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, submit your request to God. With thanksgiving. Does anybody ever get anxious? Yeah, it's easy to. And anxiety could be defined as a medical condition that you need to seek help and to try to find somebody who's wise in that. But anxiousness could be, my mind is just on many, many things. And the best way to combat that, I think, is to be thankful for something. And not to just say, like, okay, I'm thankful for this food, I'm thankful for my dog, but be thankful to God in prayer. And then it says, make your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which goes beyond understanding. It doesn't make sense why you have this peace. It will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Have you guys experienced that before, that kind of peace? I'm wrapping up here, so stick with me. And then he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, I'm sorry, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, this is what you're supposed to think about. Here are the things that you're supposed to think about. You guys could write that on your wall and just think, okay, is this what's on my mind? Am I dwelling on these things? And if I'm not thinking about this stuff, maybe it's why I feel anxious. And then he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And he promises God's peace before. Now he says, the God of peace will be with you. And then he starts to conclude this section. He says, I've rejoiced in the Lord greatly now at length that you've received your concern from, revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you have no opportunity. Then in verse 11, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. Everybody say the word content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then he says this in Philippians 4:13. And a lot of people take this verse out of context. And not that athletes don't have it right, or not that people who, you know, celebrities don't have it right when they take this verse, Philippians 4:13, and say, because of this, I can score 80, 90, 100 points in the basketball game. Or, but because of this, I can achieve the greatest thing that any human can achieve. But Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And what he means is, what he's talking about it is, I can be content regardless of any circumstance, because Jesus and his Holy Spirit has empowered me to do so. Let me wrap up in prayer.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.